So last week we looked at the technical title of it. I believe was I think it's try your ways. That was last week. It's try your ways. And so is it should a child of God ask the question why? Is it right for us to ask why? And so when we looked at this last week, we tackled that question: can we ask God hard questions? And we went to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 reminds us that if we, being sinful as parents, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father desire to give good gifts to them that ask? The very same thing is found in the book of Luke, except the fact that it's changed from if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does He desire to give His Holy Spirit to them that ask? And what we looked at last week is that picture of our perfect Heavenly Father, who is love, who's not tainted by sin, and He is holy. And if He wants us to come to Him, we are invited to come to His presence, that as a child of God, we were granted that authority, we were granted that privilege. He wants us to come to Him. And so how much more does He desire as our Heavenly Father that we go to Him with the hard questions? And so we looked last week at Lamentations 3. This was the second week that we looked at Lamentations 3. The first one was helpless but not hopeless, looking, recalling these things to mind, therefore I have hope. And then we looked in verse 40 last week, where Jeremiah comes back and he says, try your ways. And many times we spend so much time asking God questions, do we ask ourselves the hard questions as well? Do we try our own ways? And in this, we looked at, in this idea of trying your ways, it means to examine them, to evaluate them, to investigate them. In other words, to make a serious, intentional effort to ask ourselves some very serious questions about these difficult moments in our lives, whether they are difficult or they are different. And inside of these, we ask, is there unconfessed sin in my life? Is God trying to teach me something? And in many cases, it's, God, can you tell me now? Because I'm tired of this season of life, and I'd like you just to teach me that lesson right now. Now, is this spiritual warfare? And that those seasons can last a very, very long time. Is there a refining fire to purge impurities from my life? Is this a chastening love of the Father? When we looked at this lesson last week, one of the first questions we asked is God mad with me? Is God angry with me? And the question that we asked in return is, are you His child? If you are His child, then the answer is no. We saw that in the Old Testament that hundreds of times God was angry with His children, the children of Israel, but we never one time saw that in the New Testament, not one time. That all the indications of anger and wrath from God all talk about being stored up for those that are for the day of wrath. And so we saw here that if there's something happening in our lives, it's not an angry father, an angry God looking for an excuse to discipline and punish people and hurt people. Rather, it is the loving Father who is trying to chasten us as an act of mercy in our life. And so, and as we're in these seasons, to bring our complaint before God and not before men. And so we have looked at 1 Peter 1 on several occasions. And quite honestly, we're at that point in the study where I'm trying to make the content fresh and not trying to recap a lot of the same stuff, because in many cases it kind of overlaps. But in 1 Peter 1, we looked at actually several components of this. In this you rejoice. How is it possible to rejoice? How is it possible to have joy again and again and again? Well, that goes back to lesson 2, where Sam taught, be of good cheer, that it's not rejoicing about the storm, it's rejoicing that He is with us in that storm. Talking about through now for a little while, that you've been grieved by various trials. And two lessons ago, when we looked at helpless but not hopeless, how that this idea of various trials, the Greek word means multicolored, many colors, how that every one of us, we have shades and colors that are unique to us in terms of what we face and our experiences and how it affects us. And how also later in chapter 4, how He said that we are stewards of that varied grace. How that not only are there different shades of trial, but also there are different shades of grace to cover those trials that are in our life. And so what I would like to hone in on to introduce today's lesson is another part of this that we haven't talked about yet. And that is the part where He says, for a little while, for a little while. Doesn't that seem a little bit nebulous? A little while, a little while. Because we might ask that question, how long is it going to take? Not only why is this happening or what are you doing, God, but how long is this going to take? So although I have not been able to dedicate as much time to it as I would like, for two Christmases ago, I picked up a new hobby. You know, either I buy a motorcycle or I pick up smoking meat, right? I'm at that stage in life. And so we opted for, you know, learning how to smoke meat. So time Wheel of Time. And so one of the things that I immediately picked up is a lot of times, you know, the kids come in and they're like, when's dinner going to be ready? When's dinner going to be ready? And so when it comes to smoking meat, when someone says, how long is it going to take? You simply, it is when it's done, you know, and it's easy when you get something out of the box, this temperature for this long and it's done. The thing with smoking is, you know, there's so many variables that, you know, can change the timing. But so when it's done, that's when it's done. And sometimes we ask God, well, how long is this going to take? And very easily, God could simply say, when it's done, it's done, or however long that it takes. And when we look at a little while, we have no way of knowing how long that will be. We've kind of alluded to the fact that these off-script moments in life, how that they are, for some of us, they're very difficult things. They're very hard things. And for others, it's just a time of question mark. We don't know. It's uncertain. We don't know what's going on, what God is doing. And when we're looking at this season, we've compared them a lot of times to chapters in life. You know, how long is this chapter going to last? I remember that someone recommended to me, it was an ebook. And I remember that it was on Bonhoeffer. And so I've got the book in my office. It's like crazy thick. But someone said, read the ebook. And so without looking at how long the book was, I downloaded the ebook. And so here I am, you know, I'm flipping on the iPad, flipping on the iPad, flipping on the iPad, flipping and flipping and flipping. And I look down and it's moved like 1%. I'm like, what? How long is this book? Some chapters are much longer than others. And in some cases, quite honestly, it's almost like several chapters together. And so when we're looking at these off-script moments in our life, we ask the question, how long? And when we're in these chapters, when we're in these moments, sometimes it seems like it's never going to end. And we have a tendency to become very weary. We have a tendency just to be worn down. It doesn't matter how strong we are. Eventually we get worn down and we get tired. And we face two battlefields. The first of which is the battlefield of emotions. The battlefield of emotions. And Schmidt says, when he's talking about his battle with his health, he says, the danger of these emotional wrestlings was lethargy and apathy. The trial possibly represented a significant opportunity to sink into despair over all of my inabilities. And we're reminded in Isaiah 40, and I know I've used this verse a lot, but Isaiah 40 reminds us that even the young people get weary. Even those that we think are the strongest, those people who should be able to have the longest endurance, everyone has this breaking point. Every single person does. And we could read throughout scripture in Numbers where it talks about the children of Israel journeyed by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. In 1 Samuel 30, David, if you remember, they went to go conquer. They came back to Ziklag and everything was gone. Their wives were gone. Their children were gone. All their possessions were gone. And David was greatly distressed. And the people were so distressed that they spake of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved. Elijah, we could think about where he ran into the desert and asked God to kill him. Jeremiah, where he became so weary that he said, God, I'm not even going to speak anymore in your name. So every single person has this point in their life where these seasons can be so intense or so long that our emotions get the best of us. And every one of us have unique responses to the difficulties that we face. Just like those different shades of trial, there's different shades of how we respond. Some people, we have a natural bent to become more anxious. We have a natural bent to become worrisome. We have a natural bent to become angry because we can't control something. We have a natural bent to become discouraged, to become discontent with where we're at, each and unique to us. And I found this week from Desiring God. It's not Piper, but it's on their website. When we feel discouraged, we want comfort, which is right to feel, but the comforts we often turn to are ways to avoid our fears rather than ways to muster our courage to face and overcome them. When this happens, discouragement simply becomes sinful indulgence in unbelief, no different from indulging in lust or anger or other sins of unbelief. And my mind this week went to John 14. As Jesus was trying to prepare the disciples, I mean, he knew what was awaiting them. He knew about the cross. He knew how they would be in this moment of fear and anxiety and dread and uncertainty. And as he was discipling them, as he was mentoring them, he told them in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, don't let your hearts be ruled by anxiety, by discouragement, by fear, by discontent. Don't let your heart be troubled. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The first thing is the battlefield of emotions. It's very real. The second is the battlefield of our mind, to where perhaps this morning, whether it is now, whether it is a future time, you could just be saying, I'm just trying to survive. That seems like a very worthy goal, to just survive. Quite honestly, when we think about this, though, Schmidt says this: God never intends for survival to be our first priority. I mean, the world looks and just simply says, I'd like to survive. I just want to get by. And John 10:10, he says, I came that they might have life and to have it abundantly. And that wording is interesting because it means more than one would normally anticipate. In other words, I anticipate, I hope that I will just survive. And he said, that's not the right mindset to have. I came to give you life, but not just life. I came to give you more than you expect. And quite honestly, just surviving through a moment like this, does that really bring glory to God? What about when we thrive? What about when we thrive? Because the world would look again and say, I don't know how you made it through that. And then at that point, then God is glorified and God is magnified through those moments of uncertainty and doubt, when other people are buckling, when other people are wearisome. He says this: don't sweat what you can't do. That's in God's hands. Don't despair over the past. That's gone. Don't disengage in discouragement. That's destructive. Maybe I'm alone this morning, but I get really frustrated with myself from time to time. I get really frustrated. In one moment, I feel perfectly content. I feel laser focused. I feel fine. And then the next minute, I turn around and I'm discontent. I'm angry. And all of a sudden, then a couple minutes later, I feel like I'm this pendulum that's kind of back and forth and back and forth. And when I looked at that this week, I feel like I run the gambit sometimes of all of those things, back and forth and back and forth. And so really this morning, what this morning is it is a checkpoint to just stop and step back. I was thinking this morning of the Snickers commercial. I should have found a meme. You know, hey, you're not acting like yourself. You need a Snickers. We have one in our house that is cute as a button, but when he doesn't get food, that's him. Not the one sitting back there. And we have these moments quite honestly, where it's good for us to recognize, hey, emotionally, I'm struggling. Mindset wise, I'm struggling. I need to stop. I need to take a step back and I need to evaluate some things. And by the way, these are moments in our life where it is very dangerous to make big decisions, because when we're back and forth and back and forth, we make decisions that we think will solve the problem. And that is where counsel with others is a really, really great idea. So for those that were with us this time last year, we went through the exile, we went through Haggai, we went through Ezra and Nehemiah. And so some of what we're going to look at this morning is kind of review. But if we're like anything like normal people, we might not remember that we covered this. And so in case you see something, or you have a note written down, this is a little bit of recap. And so we are in Haggai. We are in Haggai chapter 1 and Haggai chapter 2. So our decision point this week comes from a story that we studied almost a year ago. And so if you remember the story between Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah, after 70 years of exile in Babylon, there's a group of God's people that say, we want to go back. We want to go back. We want to rebuild Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, if you remember, was the third guy. The first one was Jeshua and Zerubbabel. They wanted to go back. And this is where the book of Ezra picks up at. And so God miraculously moved in the heart of a king. And we actually saw multiple times in that study where God moved in the heart of a king. And the encouragement we found so many times from that is that God can move in the heart of a king today. God can move in the heart of people today. And so inside of this, the people had resolved to rebuild God's house as their primary goal. This was the reason why they were going back. They were being obedient. They were sacrificing. They were working. They were worshiping, and they were building. And then God was doing some really great things in their midst, this group of exiles that came back. And then we read from Ezra chapter number 4, which I have it on the screen. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers of the house of Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us talking to the opposition. In us building a house to our God, we will alone build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah. They made them afraid to build. They bribed the counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, even to the reign of Darius. So through multiple kings, they continued this opposition to them. And the Bible tells us in verse 24 in Ezra chapter 4, then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped. It ceased. It ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And this is where God brings in Haggai and Zechariah. We talked about the good cop, bad cop approach. Zechariah comes in, and he's the one that he is the encourager. He's the one that's talking about the future glory that God has in store for them. And Haggai comes in like the old leather lung preacher from days gone by. He comes in, and he is the exact opposite guy. He gives the verbal thrashing. He's the one who says the exact opposite. And so here we have Haggai coming in. So at this point in time, God's people have been stuck. So you talk about lethargy, you talk about apathy, you talk about indifference, you talk about just stopping and not moving on. This is where they are after 15 years. 15 years. Isn't it easy how a lot of times we can look at our circumstances and we can rationalize our actions? The reason why this is happening is because maybe God doesn't want me to do this. And whenever God changes the circumstances, then I'll try to go back at it again. I'll try to do right again. The last 15 years, they hadn't been doing anything. And Haggai opens chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. In other words, all this opposition is taking place. The people are discouraged. The people are afraid. And they say, well, it must just not be God's will. Because after all, doing God's will is always easy, right? It's always clear. It's all, you know. And they said, as a result, it's not time yet to build the house of the Lord. And as a result of that, they had, instead of building God's house, they had actually began building their own houses. And one of the things we looked at in that study was that they weren't just building houses. They were building paneled houses, that these were like the elegant houses. It wasn't just that they were putting up a tent and going back to the house of God. They were beautifying their own house instead of building God's house. And Haggai comes in and he said, the reason why God is not blessing you is because you've neglected the house of God. He says in verse 6, you have sown much and harvested little. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And at first when I saw consider your ways, I thought, well, that's try your ways, right? Because we looked at that last week. But that's actually not what that is. If you study that word where it talks about consider your ways, he says, I want you to pay careful attention to what I'm about to say. It's kind of like, you know, when you get your kid, you know, face to face, and you're like, I want you to listen very carefully to the instructions I'm about to give you. Make eye contact with me. Yes. And God is saying, I want you to, Haggai, through God, God through Haggai is saying, pay very close attention to what I'm about to tell you. And he actually says it multiple times here in this verse. And so we really have one decision point, but we broke it down into two points this morning. And number one is move forward. Move forward. And this is what he says to, they're still facing opposition. They still have limited resources. They still have limited people. And God says, that doesn't matter. I want you to move forward. I want you to do something. You need to stop using excuses to be stuck where you are, and you need to put a step forward. And this is what he tells them in verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Pay very careful attention. Be attentive. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified. Not you, me. I want to be glorified through your obedience. You ever heard the phrase, it's hard to steer a parked car? You can do it, but it's really hard. You got to get the car moving. And God's people, telling the guys, John over, God's people over here are saying, God is telling his people, you need to stop being still and you need to move forward. You need to stop finding excuses to rationalize why you're not doing anything in life, why you're not obeying the call that I've given to you. You need to move forward. In verse 12, what we find here, what was the people's response? Did they come with excuses? Did they try to recap all the things that were going on? Did they recap why they had chosen to stop doing this? But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the high priest, this is the governor, the high priest, and then the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of their God. They obeyed the voice of their God. And so very, very likely you could say, well, this sounds like a TED talk, right? You just, all you're saying is just kind of some humanistic rationality. You just need to just buckle yourself up, pick yourself by your bootstraps, and you just kind of need to choose to walk forward. Well, Paul, in Philippians is talking about the struggle he has with contentment, the struggle he has with contentment. And a verse that is very often used and much out of context is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. But notice what he's talking about here. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. What is Paul's mission? What is his calling? It is preaching the gospel. That's what he's talking about here. My calling is being a missionary. My ministry, the Great Commission, this is what I'm talking about. And he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I know how to be brought low. God's done that for me. And I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing both plenty and hunger, both abundance and need. And this is where he says, I can do all things. I can do all things. This entire passage is Paul talking about contentment regardless of his circumstances as he carries out the Great Commission. In other words, what God has called him to do. Regardless of what is taking place, Paul says, regardless of my circumstances and provision, I am able to move forward and persevere through Christ who strengthens me. So many times we take this, well, does that mean I could jump? Does this mean I could build a jetpack? I can do all things. No. Does this mean I could jump off and... Yeah. So, crazy. And so much, we take a scripture verse and we twist it to our own interpretation, but that's not what Paul is saying. God has given me a calling, and God can strengthen me through every circumstance I'm facing in the pursuit of that calling. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this goes back to what we studied several weeks ago. When off script comes, where do you run? Do you spend time in his presence gaining that strength? Do you spend time more than just visiting? Do you abide? Do you stay? To where, in other words, I'm not getting up until I have been strengthened, to where I have been renewed. And many times, because we struggle with escapism, we don't spend where we need our time to be. We spend it somewhere else, and then we feel even less strength. Are we spending our time daily running to the Lord to find that strength? In Haggai chapter number 2, verses 13 and 14, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people, the Lord's message, and he says, this is the Lord's message. I am with you. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of the governor, the spirit of the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord. Now, we can now look back at Haggai and see this same principle. Paul said, when God is with me and he strengthens me in my difficulty, here we find the Lord says the same thing to his people. I'm with you. I'm there to strengthen you. I'm there to encourage you. Where it talks about that he's stirred up. I found this interesting. And the Hebrew means to awaken, like out of a deep sleep. In other words, you have those moments where you kind of feel like you're just kind of blah in life, you know? And this word where God's spirit began to stir them, began to awaken them out of this stupor, out of this phase, out of this haze of life. And the NET translate this as energized and encouraged. Energized and encouraged. And so first this morning, when we're looking at these seasons of life, whether you are there now or you will one day be, is stopping and doing just a mental checkpoint. My emotions, my mindset, and taking a step back. Going to the Lord to be strengthened and choosing to take a step forward. Refusing to just be still, refusing to just exist, but to thrive. Thriving by spending time with the Lord and through him, we do receive the strength to just take one step at a time. One step at a time. Second thing this morning is to be strong. Be strong. And here we find the challenge in Haggai where he's telling the people, yet now be strong. O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord. And notice again the comfort. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant, remember we talked about this covenant, the steadfast love, the covenant loyalty. I still have not forgotten the promise I made to your people. And I am still with you. I've not forsaken you when you came out of Egypt. and my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Fear not. When we looked, when I was looking at this word strong, this again is a very familiar passage for those who are going to remember when we studied this last year. When it talks about being strong, in Ezra, we actually looked at the word we're talking about being courageous. And this is where it talks about being strong, to repair, to strengthen. It talks about describing something that is strengthened by hardening. In other words, we find steadfastness. We looked at that in James. We find steadfastness. We find endurance through these trials, that we become hardened through these trials. In Ezra, we looked at this last year. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the hearts of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love, his covenant loyalty before the king and his counselors, and before all of the king's mighty officers, I took courage. Is that very same exact word. I found courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. And when we looked at this study last year, we talked about heat treatment. How is it that they take metals and they're able to strengthen it, the process that they use to strengthen by hardening this metal? And it several different ways that they do this. One is to strengthen the metal. The metal is put into different environments, and that it's also done more than once. As it's exposed to different environments, as exposed to different things, it makes it stronger. Also, it becomes stronger. The substances that cause weakness are removed by applying heat through an aging process. In other words, time. It has to be cured. It has to have an amount of time that it can get these out. Heat can be applied and then left over time. We've talked about fiery trials. Also, metal can be strengthened by shocking the metal, and how often life circumstances can be just that. And so when we're reading through this, not only moving forward, but also being strengthened. And so the decision point for this week is to be strong and to move forward, to be strong and to move forward. Perhaps you are in off script this morning, and undoubtedly, whether you are now or one day you will be, the encouragement this morning is to be strong and move forward. And something for us as brothers and sisters is that when we see a brother or sister struggling, that we should be willing to come alongside them and say, hey, move forward. Hey, be strong. I know you're struggling. I'm going to come up beside you, and I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to pray with you to where we can do this together. In this book, he asks a very real question. He says, go forward, be strong with what? I don't have energy. I don't have the mental energy. I don't have the spiritual energy. I don't have anything at all. And isn't it interesting that we ever really think that it was ever us in the first place? Almost as if when we're strong, we're able to do it ourselves anyway. And it's in these moments where he says, it wasn't you in the first place that was doing this. It was me working through you. The off-script season is simply a time when God's greater glory is magnified through your greater weakness. And what I'm going to leave with you this morning is something that he quotes at the end of his book from Oswald Chambers, and my utmost for his highest. Most of us collapse at the first grip of pain. We sit down at the door of God's purpose and enter a slow death through self-pity. Just sitting still, meditating on where we are in life. And all the so-called Christian sympathy of others helps us to our deathbed. In other words, by just feeling pity with us, it does not encourage us. It rather does the exact opposite. But God will not do that. God is not going to come beside us and sympathize us so we could feel better about our self-pity. He comes with a grip of the pierced hand of his son, as if to say, enter into my fellowship with me, arise and shine. If God can accomplish his purpose in this world through a broken heart, then why not thank him for breaking yours? And so the challenge this morning is to be strong and work, to be strong and move forward. Sam.